Today we're looking at the book of Psalms. We get our title, Psalms, from the Greek word psalmos, which was translated from Hebrew, and it literally means song. So the book of Psalms is a book of songs. In fact, the Hebrew title of the book is Tehillim. Can everybody say Tehillim? Now you have clear throats, which is good. And Tehillim means praises, which is appropriate because these songs are praises that are sung corporately together by God's people when they gather together for worship. The book of Psalms is actually divided up into five smaller books. In fact, your Bible probably has those delineation marked out in it, five different books. And it's amazing because these songs show a vast array of human emotions. They show sorrow over sin, thankfulness to God. There's laments all throughout the Psalms. In fact, about one-third of the Psalms, so about 50, are laments to God. Some are about pursuing trust, fighting fear, desperation for God, and so much more. One thing that you've probably noticed if you've ever spent much time studying the Bible is that the book of Psalms is the biggest book. I remember when I was a kid, I liked opening up to the book of Psalms because it was in the middle and it was easy to find. You just open it up to the book of Psalms. But it's the largest book in the Bible. Think about that for a moment. That the largest section of Scripture that we have is a section of songs, of praises to God. There's something important about that. God loves the glory that he receives through the songs of his people. So let us read God's word. Psalm 96, starting in verse 1, says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Amen. The word of the Lord, may his name be forever praised. Let us pray together. God, our desire is this morning as we come to your word that we would be changed by it, that we would be shaped by it in our whole being, and that your word would affect us in such a way that we leave this place different than when we entered. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 When I was just a young child growing up, an important movie came out that had a big impact on my life. It was the movie George of the Jungle. Perhaps you know the movie. I don't know if it was a flop, but I would say it probably was. And one of the ways that the movie was advertised was they had the song that they would sing, and you would see this Tarzan-like man swinging on vines. And as a kid, that idea of swinging on vines fascinated me. It also fascinated my older brother. And so we devised a plan that we were going to swing on trees like George of the Jungle. So we went outside and we flung a rope over a branch of a tree, a tall branch, by the way, and my brother tried to convince me to swing from it. And I said, Dave, I don't think so. It doesn't look safe. It's not even tied on the branch. It's just just draped over it. And he goes, no, didn't you see the movie? We'll be just like him if we swing from it. I'll show you. So my brother grabs onto the rope, jumps out of the tree, and lands flat on his face with his arm under him on the ground. And there's that moment of silence where I'm not sure what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, I hear this, you know, blood-curdling moan from my brother, and he tells me to go get Mom. And it's a whole situation. Mom's not home. Dad is home. Dad ties a spatula to his arm to make a makeshift splint. And Mom comes home. I think they waited overnight and took him to the hospital the next day, and he had a broken arm. And it's dangerous to swing from trees on ropes that aren't tied on to the tree. So, but that's not the moral of the story. The moral of that story, I suppose, if we want to moralize it, is that things in the world can shape our view of reality. And sometimes they can shape our view of reality incorrectly. And God has given us his word so that it might shape our view of reality instead of movies like George of the Jungle, or instead of music on the radio stations or TV shows or books or the education system, etc. We could go on and on. We are shaped by the world, but we need God's word to shape us. Since January of this year, we've been making our way through the Old Testament. We've been following God's unfolding plan of redemption. And we've seen that from the beginning of creation, God has been executing his plan to fill all the earth with his glory. That was his plan at the beginning. That's his plan now. And that is the plan that he will fulfill in the end, to fill the earth with his glory. So the question for us is, as we've been making our way through the Old Testament, now that we're in the book of Psalms, is how does the book of Psalms fit into that plan? How does the book of Psalms help God execute his plan to fill the earth with his glory? Where does it fit in? I'm glad you asked. I want you to consider something for a moment. If you consider yourself an artist of any sort, and I know that we have artists in here, there are some of you particularly that come to my mind. But if you consider yourself an artist of any sort, maybe a musician, writer, poet, painter, woodworker, even a chef, right, an actor, even interior design or designing websites, these are all forms of art. And even if you don't consider yourself an artist, think of an artist that you really appreciate. I want you to consider this question. When you create art, what is your primary goal in creating it? Is it, A, to give some form of self-expression and to express what you're feeling inside, and so it's for the primary goal is for yourself? Or, B, is your primary goal in creating your art to affect others who will experience your art? This is an interesting question to consider. Every artist that I've asked this question to, without fail, has given me the same answer. And it is B. They create their art to have an effect on those who will experience their art. It makes sense, doesn't it? When a musician writes a song, he wants to make you feel something when you hear his song. When a painter makes a beautiful picture, they want to evoke some sort of emotive, visceral response in you. When an interior designer designs a room, they want you to feel a certain kind of way when you're in that space. This is what artists do. They create their art in order to do something to you. That's the goal. That is the goal. So, what we learn from that is that art affects us and shapes us in some way. In fact, in the example that I gave, movies are artistic expressions, and that movie, George of the Jungle, shaped my brother more than me, I suppose, in a certain way. Art shapes us in different ways. When we look at the Psalms, which are songs or poems, which are art, we have to recognize that they are meant to shape us. But there are two common errors that we make when we read the Psalms. So before I get into the way that the Psalms ought to shape us, I just want to quickly go over two errors that we can make when we come to the Psalms. The first is this. We treat the Psalms like personal emotional expressions. That's the first error that we can make. And the second is we tend to read the Psalms devotionally. And I want to explain what I mean by that. But we'll start with the first. We treat the Psalms like personal emotional expressions. When you think of the Psalms in their original context, what do you see in your imagination? This is important because I think that it's sort of been implicitly taught to us that the Psalms are sort of these personal reflections of King David while he was like full of angst sitting on the side of his bed with his harp. And he's laying in his bed and he wakes up in a cold sweat and he takes out his personal diary and he writes down some thoughts about God. And then he tucks the diary away, never to be read by anyone. But then later, after his death, someone came along and found his diary and published it as Psalms. That could not be farther from the truth. The Psalms are not personal, emotional expressions or reflections of the authors that wrote the Psalms. Rather, the Psalms are songs given by God to shape the hearts of his people. They're not personal emotional expressions. They're songs given by God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the human author to shape the hearts of God's people. So the whole book of Psalms is a collection of 150 songs given by God to shape the hearts of his people. And you're going to hear that repeatedly because that's the point that I want us to get from this, is that God gave us the Psalms to shape us, to shape our hearts. But the first common error is that we can treat them like personal emotional expressions. Secondly, the second common error we tend to make is that when we read the Psalms, we read them devotionally. Let me define what I mean when I say devotionally. That's not a bad word, but when I say that we err if we read the Psalms devotionally, what I mean is we read the Psalms as if they are God's words aimed directly at us in our circumstance and not to anyone else. That would mean, let me give an example, Psalm 37:4. You probably know this verse, you might have it memorized, maybe you have it tattooed on your rib cage, I don't know. But it says this, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, I can take this verse and understand it in two different ways. The first way is I can take it devotionally, which would be to understand it as God's words aimed directly at me personally and individually. That would mean if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me individually my personal desires of my heart. But that's not how I'm supposed to understand Psalm 37. I am supposed to understand Psalm 37, how it was communicated to the original audience. The authorial intent, the intent that the author had, that God has, is how we are to interpret the Psalms. So remember, if Psalms are a collection of 150 songs given by God to shape the hearts of his people, that means that the Psalms were sung corporately by God's people when they gathered together in worship. Just reading a psalm and understanding that it was sung together by God's people in public worship changes the way a little bit that we understand it. So imagine, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, in a community of God's people who have seen wickedness seemingly prospering all around them and being oppressed, but they know that they're to remain confident in God's plan and his goodness. So together, in corporate worship, they sing these words, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Do you see how that changes the way that we understand it from reading it devotionally? It's sung in public worship together by God's people to shape our heart together, not individually while I'm in my bedroom by myself. And it's only directed at me. Now, it's good to read the Psalms in your bedroom by yourself, but that's not how you're to understand it. You're to understand it as sung by God's people corporately to shape our hearts together. So, just to recap these important aspects, We shouldn't understand the Psalms as personal, emotional expressions of the human authors. We shouldn't read them devotionally, but rather, we should understand the book of Psalms as 150 songs sung corporately by God's people in public worship to shape the hearts of God's people. So again, to answer the question we asked at the beginning, how does the book of Psalms fit into God's plan to fill the earth with his glory? How does it do that? The answer is this. The Psalms shape God's people in such a way that they live to glorify him and fill the earth with his glory. So the Psalms help shape us so that we might fill the earth with God's glory. The book of Psalms is one of God's greatest tools to fill the earth with his glory because it shapes us into the kind of God-glorifying people that we ought to be. And the Psalms do this in three distinct ways. First, the Psalms shape our intellect. Secondly, the Psalms shape our emotions. And finally, the Psalms shape our community. So let's start with the first one. The Psalms shape our intellect. The first way that we need the Psalms to shape us is in our minds. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed or shaped to this world, but be transformed, reshaped, by the renewing of your mind." The renewal of your mind is essential to be shaped by God. Our intellect, our minds, are not to be shaped by the world. They need to be renewed. I want you to notice something here. The text does not say that we need our minds to be formed. It says they need to be reformed, transformed. You're not starting out with a perfect lump of clay and then molding it into something beautiful. It's something ugly that needs to get changed into something beautiful. The heart of stone needs to be changed into a heart of flesh. We need our minds transformed, and the Psalms should be one of the things in our lives that shapes the way we think. The Psalms should shape our intellect. We read Psalm 96 today. Psalm 96 should shape our intellect. Let's look at just how a few verses of Psalm 96 should shape our intellect. Starting in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." One of the common lines of thought among intellectuals today is the notion that all religions are essentially the same, or that all religions worship the same God, or that all religions lead to the same place. Many people live their lives thinking that way, but anyone who is willing to let the Bible speak for itself can easily recognize that that kind of thinking is absolutely incompatible with what the Bible actually says. There is so much in these two verses that should shape our intellect and transform our minds out of the patterns of thinking of the world. The first, it says, the Lord is to be feared above all gods. So no, not all religions are the same. Not all religions worship the same God. There is one God who is greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. That's what it says. But the Lord made the heavens. So, according to this, our intellect, the way we think, should be informed by the fact that there are no other gods, there is only one God, and he's the creator of everything. The truth that God is our creator is enough to shape our intellect in such a completely different way than the world that that alone will be life-changing for anyone to believe. Just about every higher education system and public school system teaches the opposite of that, that God did not create everything. Will you be shaped by the world and by dumb movies like George of the Jungle? Or will you be shaped by God's word that says God created the heavens? Amen. So the Psalms should shape our intellect. Secondly, the Psalms should shape our emotions. Another way to say that is that the Psalms should shape our affections. Have you ever noticed that singing a truth somehow works it deeper into your heart than simply hearing it announced. There's something about that that's just the way that we're made. The Psalms ought to stir up our emotions and our affections for God so that our hearts get turned towards Him in a posture of worship. I think we experienced that this morning, right? We are singing to God. We're singing these things to Him, proclaiming His glory, declaring His power. And that changes our affections towards Him. It puts us in a posture of worship. And this is important because I'm not saying that the Psalms simply express emotions. I'm saying that the Psalms should shape our emotions. There's a difference. Some Christians, sadly, view emotions as a problem to be solved. They'll say things like, you shouldn't trust your emotions. They can mislead you. You can only trust the truth. I want to point something out here. It's true that you can't always trust your emotions, right? They can mislead you, and that's because our emotions have been corrupted by sinfulness. But we can't always trust our reason either, because our mind has been corrupted by sinfulness also. If your emotions are corrupted, your mind and your reason is just as corrupted, right? So we need God's word to shape not only our emotions, but also our intellect, the way we think, our mind. Some Christians try to avoid emotional expression because they think it can be misleading, while others try to avoid intellectual depth because they think it can just get us bogged down, right? That's why some people call seminary cemetery, right? They're afraid all that learning is going to kill the spirituality in you, right? And sometimes, sadly, that might happen. But both of those things are good, the intellect and the emotions, and they need to be molded by God, and the Psalms do just that. They help shape our intellect and our emotions. The Psalms actually provide us with a vehicle for properly bringing into submission a whole range of life experiences and emotions before God. One thing that's sad about the state of the worship landscape in the church today is that most of them only express some certain range of emotions. And you have to look to other Christian genres of music to find something like a lament, right? Now, obviously, things are a little different now because Jesus has come, so we really want to rejoice all the time, right? But the Psalms calls in the whole range of life experience and emotions and teaches us how those are to be shaped. If we don't feel things that the psalmist wrote when we read it or when we sing it, if we don't feel it, we need to learn to. I'm speaking a foreign language compared to society today. If you don't feel something, you have to learn how to feel it? That's crazy. Because we live in a world where people passively fall in love. Right? We live in a world where the heart wants what the heart wants. So if I wake up tomorrow and I don't love my wife anymore and I love someone else, it's not my fault. Can't control it. I mean, that literally, people use that as an excuse. I just don't feel it. I just can't make myself feel that. Well, Jesus told us to make ourselves feel a lot of things that we don't want to feel. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus, I just don't feel it. That is not going to fly. Just telling you something now so you don't find out later, all right? You know, the Bible actually says that we are to take every thought captive and put it in submission to Christ. Ascribe the Lord the glory due His name, the psalm says. The more you worship God in faith, the more your affections will be shaped by Him and for Him. So the Psalms should shape our intellect and our emotions so that we are molded into the kind of people that fill the earth with the glory of God. So the Psalms should also shape our community. In addition to shaping our intellect and our emotions, the Psalms should shape our community in which we live, that is, the church. The Psalms were not written to be sung solo. They were created to be sung by God's people in their gatherings for public worship. And when that happens, they are to shape our community. The Psalms are to shape us as a people, as one people. So how does the book of Psalms do that? How does it shape a people for God? The way the Psalms shape us as a community is by helping us behold the glory of God. I want to explain, this is important because this is where it gets fleshed out. The Psalms shape us as a community by helping us behold the glory of God. So the Psalms reveal God's glory to us to shape our intellect. And then the Psalms reveal God's glory in us to shape our emotions. And when that happens, when the glory of God is revealed to us and in us, it enables us to behold the glory of God. That's important. That is important because God's glory, when we behold it together as a community, we are transformed together. We are bound together and transformed together because our intellect has been changed, our emotions and affections have been changed, and so together we're beholding the glory of God, and that transforms us into a community that is different than the type of community that we were before. And that's amazing. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 if you have a Bible. It says this, "And we all," that's us together, that's not one, it's plural, right? "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So beholding the glory of God, which the Psalms enables us to do, transforms us into a community of God's people. From one degree of glory to another. What Paul is saying here is that when we behold God's glory, it transforms us into the community that we were originally intended to be. We behold God's glory through the ministry of His Word and His Spirit, and it transforms us and shapes us as a community. So when we study the Psalms, when we read the Psalms, when you read them at home, when you read them together, when you pray through them, not only do they shape our intellect and our emotions, but they shape us as the community of God's people. So that as we behold the glory of God, we might be transformed to bear His image in the world, so that the earth might be full of God's glory. That was His plan from the beginning, it's His plan now, and He will accomplish it in the future. God gave us the Psalms to shape us as His people, so that we might reflect His glory in the world. Psalm 96 concludes with these verses. The psalm we read this morning, it says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." Right here in this psalm, all of creation is commanded to rejoice. Why? Well, it gives us the answer. Because the Lord is coming. And when He comes, He will fill the earth with His glory. In the book of Revelation, it's written that the most glorious angels in heaven, creatures that if one of them appeared in this room right now, we would all be absolutely frightened out of our wits and probably fall down on our faces and wouldn't know what to do. I mean, glorious angels, the most glorious angels in heaven, the four living creatures, day and night in the book of Revelation, it says they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." That is what the angels in heaven around the throne of God say day and night. They never stop. That is some amazing worship going on in heaven. But I want to point something out. In Psalm 96 and throughout the scriptures, over and over and over again, almost countless times, God's people are commanded to sing to him. So many times throughout the Bible, God's people are commanded to sing. Just in Psalm 96, the first verse says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." But did you know that there is nowhere recorded in the whole Bible of angels singing? They proclaim. They declare. They say. You see this amazing worship going on in heaven, day and night, never stops, but they're not singing. And I've thought about this for a long time, and I've wondered why. Why is it that mere humans, mere frail, weak, sinful, depraved humans are commanded to sing to the Lord, but glorious, magnificent, angelic creatures don't? And as I've thought about this, and as I've examined the scriptures, I've only been able to come to one conclusion. That the reason we sing and angels do not is because we have a song that the angels do not have. Revelation 14 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except those who had been redeemed from the earth." Because you see, Jesus did not come to the earth to redeem angels. He didn't bleed on the cross to pay for the sins of angelic creatures. Jesus didn't suffer under the wrath of God to pay for the penalty of angels who had disobeyed. But no, he bled for the sins of men. He came to redeem mankind. He suffered under the wrath of God to purchase your righteousness, pay for your sinfulness, so that you might dwell in the presence of God forever. Only the redeemed could learn the song. We have the song of the redeemed that the angels do not have. We have a song for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. At the culmination of all things, when Jesus Christ has returned, all of creation will stand before him and will bow at his majesty. And a song will start to rise up that will shake the earth. And it will not be the song of angels. It will not be the song of oceans or mountains or valleys or rivers. It will be the song of the redeemed people of God. And it will thunder throughout eternity until forever. There's no end. I don't even know what to tell you until. Because only the redeemed can sing this song. It will be the song of those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that song will fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. So we ask the question today, how do the Psalms fit in to filling the earth with the glory of God? I think it's pretty clear, don't you? We are to sing to the Lord because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when we sing, our mind and our hearts and our community are shaped to be the kind of people who will fill the earth with the glory of God. Amen? Amen. 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 This is good news. I'm really happy about this, in case you couldn't tell. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then we are going to sing together. God, we are so blessed to be your people. We are so blessed that we have a king who is coming to reign in justice and in equity, who will right every wrong, and who will give us joy that does not end. Lord, we thank you that we have a gospel. We have good news that your word says angels long to look into it, but they don't know. But we do, because we've been redeemed. Let us sing a new song to you. May our lives be a sweet aroma of worship as those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let us sing together. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And it means a lot when we sing it as one voice, doesn't it? Amen.